Now let's pray before we read God's word and think about it. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who guides your people. You guided your people in Old Testament times by the pillar of cloud and fire. You guided them in various ways, but now you guide us through Jesus, the light of the world, and his written word. And as we turn to his word now, we ask that you would guide us in our thinking, guide us in our application of your word, and guide us in our obedience to your word. We come to you in our weakness, and we once again pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things in your law, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord? There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate or ridicule the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Amen. Now, when Rosie and Martin were in primary school, there was a program that we all watched on Saturday night. It was the A-Team. Do you remember watching the A-Team? The A-Team. The plot, which was pretty cheesy and very predictable. It was the same every week, but it was great watching. It revolved around four characters. You remember there was Colonel Hannibal Smith, the group's effective, if unorthodox, leader. There was Lieutenant Templeton Peck, who was known as Face, and he was the group's smooth-talking con man and acquirer of vehicles and other useful items. Then there was Captain H.M., Howling Mad Murdoch, the group's pilot. And finally, there was Sergeant B.A., Bad Attitude Baracus, who was the group's strong man. Now, you remember each episode involved the A-Team living one step ahead of the law and one inch above the law as it acted on the side of good to help someone out of trouble. And they were always successful. Nobody was killed despite of all the things that got blown up and every week and the mayhem they caused. And at the end of each show, Hannibal could say, "I love it when a plan comes together that way." Now, one of the subplots, maybe there wasn't a subplot, I'm just reading into it, in the A-Team was the relationship between Murdoch and B.A. Murdoch certainly liked B.A. and I think that B.A. liked Murdoch. But that didn't stop B.A. constantly referring to Murdoch as a fool. "You fool." And the problem with this was that Martin, who wasn't very old at the time, used to go around calling his friends fool. Joan and I had to tell him that that wasn't a very nice thing to call people. And we didn't want him to call anybody that again. And of course, Martin's reply was, "But that's what BA calls Murdoch. You know, there's no answer to that now." Now, I've dredged up this story from the Crooks family archives, not because I want to get into some practice for my father of the groom's speech at Martin's wedding, but because it introduces us, B.A. is description of Murdoch introduces us to the person we're going to focus on tonight. And we meet him in the opening words of Psalm 14, and he's called the Fool. Jesus had some pretty strong words to say about anyone who calls anyone else a fool for no reason. In Matthew 5 verse 22. But here's God labelling somebody as a fool. And God has got good reason to call this person a fool. And what I want us to do tonight is to sort of track our way through Psalm 14 and highlight the reasons why this person is a fool. And here's the first reason when we think about how foolish can a fool be. He's a fool because he claims that God does not exist. Now, if we think that atheism is a phenomenon of recent days and it didn't exist before people like Richard Dawkins and his fellow travellers came onto the scene, I think that's what Richard Dawkins would like us to think because he's got a supersized ego. But if we think that nobody was an atheist before Richard Dawkins and the new atheism, well, we need to think again, because here is David writing roughly 3,000 years ago to tell us about the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Yes, perhaps he's not as big a fool as Richard Dawkins, because this fool of Psalm 14 keeps his opinions to himself. He says in his heart, there is no God, while Richard Dawkins doesn't keep his opinions to himself, but is always spouting them. Nevertheless, the Bible says that this man is still a fool because he claims that God doesn't exist. And his folly is shown in the commentary on Psalm 14. And as you know, the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 about the foolishness of atheism. And he even writes about the foolishness of agnosticism, which really is just atheism light. You know the way agnostic says, well, I'm really undecided, I don't know which. A load of nonsense. It's just sort of a milder version of atheism. And Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 19 and 20 says this. He says, what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Now, do you notice in that statement, the double repetition of the word plain and the phrase clearly seen. God has not hidden himself from us. God has not left the building. People don't have to say to God, where are you? Show me yourself. Because Paul says God has plainly made known his existence in creation. All people have to do is look around them and to look in the mirror at themselves, and they will clearly see that there is a God. So when the atheist says there is no God, Paul says that in Romans 1:18, he's doing something very sinister and very deliberate. He's suppressing the truth. The verb means to deliberately hold down. I think I've told you on a few occasions that I can't swim, And one of the reasons is that when I went to swimming lessons in Templemore Avenue Baths when I was in third form in Grosvenor, I messed around too much and used to get chucked out. And one of the things I used to do, you remember the white polystyrene floats they used to have in the baths? Well, what you do is you hold that down on the bottom of the bath. You see, you hold it down. And polystyrene, it's always wanting to come to the surface, but you hold on to your float. And then when your friend is swimming past, unsuspectingly, you just pull your foot away and the float shoots up and bombs him and torpedoes him from below. And then the teacher saw me and chucked me out and that sort of thing. But the truth of God's existence is a bit like that polystyrene float. You had to deliberately hold it down because it was always coming up to the surface. It's always coming up to the surface in the atheist mind. God is constantly telling him through creation that he exists. And when he looks in the mirror in the morning, it's as plain as the nose in his face that God exists. But what does the fool do? In his foolishness, he pushes the truth down with all sorts of clever ideas. Well, they're clever in his own mind and gives reasons why there is no God. But all the time he's pushing the truth down and the truth's trying to come up to the surface, but he's suppressing the truth. And as he does that all the time, God is saying to him as he looks around at creation, as he looks at himself in the mirror, God is saying to this fool, I'm still around, I have not gone away, and you know it. Suppressing the truth about anything, never mind suppressing the plain truth of God's existence, is never a clever thing to do. But that's what the atheist, the fool, does. And that's why God labels the person who claims that God does not exist, that's why God labels him a fool. There's a second right reason why this person's a fool. It leads on from the first reason. And it's this, that he imagines that he is unaccountable to God. Now, writing in Romans 1:18, Paul explains why people deny God's existence. And Paul says this, they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Here's what the Bible says. He says, people are not atheists for intellectual reasons. Because the evidence for God's existence is overwhelming and indisputable, and they know that. They deny God's existence because they do not want to live according to God's standards, God's righteousness. They want to live unrighteous lives. But they can't do this if they hold to God's existence. You see, the creation tells us much more than the bare fact that God exists. It also tells us things about this God who exists. And one of the things it tells us about this God who exists is that this God is king. He has made everything, and so he is above his creation, and he rules his creation. And because he has made us, and because he is king, then we as his creatures are accountable to him to live by his standards. And the creation tells everybody that. But we don't want to do that. We want to live our own way. We want to live in independent rebellion against God's standards. So in order to justify living a life that is not accountable to God, people say that there is no God. And once you take God out of the picture, you can live any way you like. People are atheists not for intellectual reasons. People who tell you that are intellectually dishonest. They are atheists for moral reasons. They want to try to justify their sin, their unrighteousness, their independent rebellion against God. That's what Paul says. They suppress the truth about God's existence and God's kingship in their unrighteousness. You can see this in the fool of Psalm 14, can't you? The first part of verse 1 focuses on what he thinks. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Then the second part of verse 1 immediately moves on to how he behaves. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The two bits are interconnected. He has to say that there is no God in order to live a corrupt, vile and no good life. He suppresses the truth in his unrighteousness. Yes, the atheist will come up with all kinds of excuses in the world as to why he doesn't believe in God. But the bottom line is this. It's not that they can't believe in God. It's that they won't believe in God. And the reason why they won't believe in God is because they want to live in independent rebellion from God. They think that they are not accountable to the God who is king and who has made them in his image to worship him and express that worship in obedience to his standards. And that's why God labels this person who claims he's unaccountable to God as a fool. And here's a third reason why this person is a fool. It's because he assumes that God will not judge him. They all sort of follow on, don't they? Because he foolishly imagines he's not accountable to God for his actions, he then assumes he can get away with whatever he wants. If I don't answer to God, then I can do what I please. Nobody's going to bring me the book. What he forgets is what verse 2 tells us, that the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men. And what God does is, when he looks down from heaven, is that he does so to conduct an appraisal. And the appraisal is in verse 2, to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And the results of this appraisal are in, and the results are not looking too good for the fool. Because here is what God says, verse 3, all have turned aside, they have become together corrupt, there is no one who does good, not even one. Now, is this talk about no one understanding God and no one seeking God and no one being able to do anything good to please God, is that not slightly over the top? Is it not just a bit of poetic exaggeration to make a point? Well, again, no, because we've got to go to the New Testament to see the commentary on these verses. And we're back into Romans, from Romans chapter 1 verse 18 through to Romans chapter 3 verse 8. Paul analyses the lifestyle of three groups of people. He does so with very ruthless and clinical efficiency. He leaves no stone unturned. And he looks at the lives of the immoral person who has no time for God. And he does that in Romans 1, 18 to 32. And then he looks at the lifestyle of the outwardly moral person, but this person's not very religious. You know, as I said to you before, he's the kind of person who lives beside you a couple of doors up. He never goes to church, but you always leave your keys for your house when you go on holidays with him because you trust him. He's a decent guy. But he never goes to church. He's not religious, but he's outwardly moral. And Paul looks at their lifestyle in Romans 2, verses 1 to 16. And then from chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 8, he looks at the lifestyle of the religious person who is represented by the Jews. And then in Romans 3, 9 to 20, Paul presents his conclusion to this examination of the lifestyle of these three people. And his conclusion is devastating. He says that sin has so deeply polluted the whole of our personalities that left to ourselves and our own devices, we do not understand who God is. We might have a stab at guessing who God is, but if we guess, we guess wrong. And we end up with a distorted picture of God. And the Bible calls that an idol. You know, it's people who say, well, I like to think God is like this. They have no understanding of who God is. Sin has so polluted the whole of our personalities that left to ourselves and our own devices, we don't seek God. We don't want to worship him and obey him because we don't have time to do that, because we're far too busy worshiping ourselves and looking after number one and doing what we want to do and what pleases us. And sin has so deeply polluted the whole of our personality that left to ourselves and our own devices, we cannot do anything which might please God and earn his favour. Even our best efforts fall miles short of what God requires from us. And here's how Paul puts, here's the terms he puts this pride, human pride shattering conclusion in Romans 3 verses 11 and 12. Here's how he puts it. He says, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, does that sound familiar? Well, of course it does, because it's Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The way Paul uses Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 to show what it is saying is that it's not an over-the-top statement, but it's a statement of hard-nosed facts. There is no one righteous, not even one, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's something else we need to notice about the way that Paul uses Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 in Romans. Because he says that because this is true, that people reject the existence of God and their accountability to God in order to live a life of rebellious independence from God because they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, he says that God will judge them. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress their truth in their unrighteousness. People might foolishly imagine that God will not judge them. But God will judge them. And when God does judge them, they won't have a leg to stand on. They will be without excuse. No one will be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, God, I didn't know that you existed. And I didn't know that I was accountable to you to do what you wanted. And I didn't know that you were going to judge me for this. And God will say to them, did you not look around you? Did you never look in the mirror when you were washing your face? It's been clearly seen in what was made, so that men, all people, are without excuse. But the atheist, the fool, goes through life assuming that God will never judge him, so he can live as he pleases And this is why God labels this person who makes this assumption as a fool. There's a fourth reason why this person is a fool, and it's because he attacks God's people. Now, you often hear people saying things something like this: as long as I don't hurt anyone else, it doesn't really matter how I live. The problem is that the atheist who thinks like that does hurt others. For I'm sure that you've discovered that an atheist's broad-mindedness is actually very, very narrow. I'm sure you've discovered in life that there is no one as illiberal as a liberal person. There is no one as intolerant as a tolerant person or someone who says they're tolerant. The atheist goes after anyone who disagrees with him, and he reserves his most ferocious attacks for Christians who disagree with him. Verse 4, atheists are those who devour God's people as men devour bread. God's people say, verse 6, the Lord is our refuge. But the atheists ridicule us for doing that. Are you Christians so weak and pathetic and so feeble that you can't stand on your own two feet like other people? You've heard people mock you like that. The atheist claims to be tolerant and inclusive, and he is, unless you're a Christian. The atheist is respectful of all opinions, except for the Christian perspective. The opinions of Christians are to be challenged and beaten down and made fun of at every opportunity. The atheists even applaud spirituality. Did you know that there was such a thing as atheist spirituality? There is, it's quite interesting. Atheist spirituality seems to be a strange term, but there is. And he likes spirituality, as long as it's not biblical spirituality. Atheists attack God's people constantly, mocking us as intellectually brainless dinosaurs, snubbing us as boors who couldn't possibly enjoy life, disregarding our ideas and opinions as irrelevant, and rubbishing all the contributions that we make to society. Now, folks, we find ourselves in these days under attack from militant atheism. Somebody has labelled it fundamentalist atheism. But we shouldn't be surprised. This sort of thing has a long history that stretches back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, you remember God said that throughout history there would be enmity between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. And these attacks launched by aggressive and confrontational atheism on God's people, followers of Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, they're the way in which the struggle is played out in our time. They're just part of what's been going on all down through the years as the evil one has attacked God's people. And so we're going to be victimized in our jobs, our communities, our families, and even in the church. Now, while never wanting to minimize the painfulness and the viciousness of these attacks, we must remember that the outcome of this struggle is not in doubt. That we're on the winning side because Jesus, the seed of the woman, has defeated Satan at the cross. I'll be saying it again on Friday, as I said every Good Friday, the cross was not a defeat for Jesus, and he kind of made a big comeback in the second half and turned it all around on Easter Sunday. It's not that at all. The cross was Jesus' victory. But why is this atheistic fool's attack on God's people so foolish? They attack God's people. Why is it, does God say it's foolish? Well, the end of verse 5 gives us the answer. Because God is present in the company of the righteous. In other words, God is with us. His covenant promises to us stand firm. God will protect us. He will curse those who curse us. Those who attack us find themselves attacking God. And that's never a smart thing to do. Because when someone attacks God, there's only going to be one winner. And that's why God labels this person who attacks God's people as a fool. Does he not learn? Does he not know that when we attack God's people, we attack God himself, and God will protect us and come in on our side, and he will defeat them? They will be crushed. And here's a final reason why this person is a fool. It's because he cuts himself off from any hope. We're at the final verse of Psalm 14, where David turns and to prayer and says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Things are not great at the minute, but David is looking towards the future, and he's doing so with hope. God's people seem to have their backs against the wall now, but David prays for a time when God will intervene and come and rescue his people. And it's this hope that keeps him going in his present difficulties. And hope is so important in helping us to keep going when our backs are against the wall. There was a study conducted a number of years ago among Holocaust victims to see why some came through the Nazi concentration camps while others didn't. And those who conducted the study noted that the majority of Holocaust victims who survived were those who looked forward to better things. They weren't necessarily religious, but they just looked forward to better things. Those with hope made it, while those who had no hope didn't, by and large. Hope for the future is a huge contributory factor as to whether or not we're able to cope with things presently. But what's the atheist done here? He's cut himself off from hope, because he's cut himself off from the true source of hope, which is God himself. And that's why God labels him as a fool. Imagine having to go through life with no hope. Nothing to look forward to. Just unbearable. But this is what this man has done, because he said there is no God. That's why God says you're a fool. So how foolish can a fool be? Well, Psalm 14 tells us that he can be very, very foolish indeed. By claiming that God does not exist, by imagining that he's unaccountable to God, by assuming that God will not judge him, by attacking God's people, and by cutting himself off from any hope, the fool exposes how utterly foolish he is. No one should be labelled as a fool for no good reason. But Psalm 14 gives us several good reasons why a person who behaves in this way should be labelled a fool. And sadly, there are many of them around us. Now, what's the antidote to foolishness? Well, the answer, of course, is wisdom. Now, let's be clear about this. By wisdom, the Bible does not mean cleverness or intelligence. By wisdom, the Bible means trusting in Jesus. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9, verse 10. By wisdom, the Bible means experiencing Jesus' salvation, because we are made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, that faith we were talking about this morning. By wisdom, the Bible means continuing to hold to and obey the truth of the Bible, because it's the Bible that makes us wise for salvation. And none of those things have got to do with human cleverness. So you people can have no GCSEs to rub together, but they can be incredibly wise because they fear the Lord and they know Jesus' salvation and they hold to the truth of the Bible and they obey the Bible. This psalm is what's known as a wisdom psalm. Part of a wider body of literature in the Old Testament called wisdom literature. The book of Job, lots of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs are all what we would call wisdom literature. And in wisdom literature, and especially in the opening chapters of Proverbs, you come across two women. On the one hand, there's Lady Wisdom. And on the other hand, there's Madame Folly. And both of them, both Lady Wisdom and Madame Folly, invite you to come and dine with me. They've sent you an invitation to come to a dinner party they're holding. And the question that wisdom literature like Psalm 14 and Proverbs puts to us is this: whose invitation are we going to accept? And the purpose of Psalm 14 is to warn us not to even think about going to dine with Madame Folly. But instead, it tells us to trust in Jesus for salvation and to continue to obey him. And by doing that, we're going to get our RSVP off to Lady Wisdom as quick as we can. Who are we going to dine with? Are we going to dine with Madame Folly so that God will come along and give us that most terrible label, fool? Or are we going to dine with Lady Wisdom and be made wise for salvation and fear the Lord and obey him and continue in his word? Let's pray. Gracious God, you who make wise the simple, we bless you for your mercy in rescuing us from the folly of sin and making us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus your Son. Continue to deliver us from the attacks of the foolish. And even as you do that, may we continue to walk daily in the fear of the Lord and in obedience to your wisdom as revealed in your word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.